We turn now in the Bible to our New Testament scripture reading, page 816 in the Pew Bibles. It's Matthew 11, and we're reading verses 1 through 19 this morning. Matthew 11, 1 through 19. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sing a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Congregation of Christ, with the opening of chapter 11, we've reached a turning point in our study of Matthew's gospel. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus had finished instructing his disciples. He began doing that, as you remember, back in chapter 5 when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And following the instruction of his disciples contained in that sermon, Matthew showed us how Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah by his powerful deed ministry, by his healings, and by the other miracles that he did. We saw Matthew give us Jesus' miracles in a shortened form compared with the other gospel writers. He presents our Lord's miracles in chapters 8 through 10 in three batches of three. And in between each, he reports on Jesus dealing with people or teaching them regarding discipleship. Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah by his teachings and by his deeds. And his teachings centered around what it means to be a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. At the end of chapter 10, he gave the 12 instructions about taking the message of his kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But unlike the other synoptic gospels, Matthew includes neither an account of them going out or returning from that mission. Instead, in verse 1 of chapter 11, Matthew tells us that Jesus himself went out from there to preach in their cities. The word "there" referring to the cities the disciples were from. And from what Matthew has told us about the disciples, that would mean that he went out to preach in Galilee. Well, verse 2 then begins the new subject matter with which Matthew will be occupied until chapter 16, where it reaches a climax. What Matthew is showing us in this part of his gospel are the various reactions and responses that people made to Jesus. And the first response he puts before us is the response of John the Baptist. Time had passed since we last read about John in Matthew's gospel. Back in chapter 3, Matthew gave us the account of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River and how John saw heaven opened and the Spirit descending on Jesus. But Matthew has told us nothing about John's life until now. He's told us nothing about his birth. Luke's gospel does that. He hasn't even told us why John was thrown into prison. At least not yet. He's going to do that in chapter 14. Matthew seems to assume that his readers will have some familiarity with John in spite of the fact that he hasn't said all that he could possibly say about John up to this point. And the reason Matthew does this shouldn't surprise us, because his focus from the start of his gospel has never been on John. It's on Jesus, the Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David. And so we learn in verse 2 that John was in prison. How long he had been in prison, we're not told. But it was long enough for John, who had declared to the nation that there was one coming after him whose sandals he wasn't worthy to carry, that there was one coming who would baptize not with water, as John had done, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The imprisonment was long enough for John to sink into a state of despair and confusion, questioning within himself whether Jesus was really the one. Here we see John the Baptist in trouble about Jesus. When Jesus spoke to the crowds, he had said that John was far more than a prophet. He was the greatest man born of women up to that point. In verse 11, Jesus told the crowd, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen none greater than John the Baptist." It's quite a compliment. For John had been chosen to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight his path. But John, like every other sinner who has ever lived, needed the one who saves from sin. And he needed to believe on him. And so it's a very serious thing when we find a person such as John questioning whether Jesus was really the one who should come. Luke's gospel tells us that John had the privilege of supernatural revelation even in the womb. He identified Jesus as the Messiah before either of them was born. He leaped in his mother Elizabeth's womb, indicating that he knew in whose presence he was when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came into Elizabeth's home. And when it came time for his public ministry to begin, John appeared out of nowhere, just like Elijah had in the Old Testament. For 30 years, he had grown up in obscurity, spending most of that time in the wilderness. And then suddenly, he appeared on the scene, calling Israel to repentance and to get ready for the one who would come after him. But now, John was locked up in prison. Yet even there, verse 2 says, he heard about the deeds of the Christ. But he was troubled. He was troubled so badly that he sent some of his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended at me." John had a problem. He was in trouble. And his trouble came for the same reason people today are troubled about Jesus. Verse 6 gives us a masterful insight into what that problem was. Our Lord Jesus said, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." You can translate that verse, "Blessed is he who finds no occasion for stumbling in me," as the ASV does. The Greek word translated as offend in the ESV or stumbling in the ASV is skandalizthe. And it's a word from which our English word scandalize comes. You could translate that verse, "Blessed is he who is not scandalized because of me." John was scandalized because of Jesus. He was tripped up and stumbling. He was ready to fall. And people today are scandalized over Jesus for the same kind of reasons as John was. Why was John scandalized or offended or stumbled over Jesus? Why are people today in almost every generation scandalized and offended concerning him? Well, there are two reasons, really, and they're both before us here in the text this morning. The first has to do with expectations. What John expected was different from what Jesus delivered. And as much as John had been sent to prepare Israel for the coming of Messiah, part of that work was to clear away the misconceptions that Israel had, that the Jews had. And yet John was still subject to some of those same misconceptions that were prevailing in Israel about the Messiah in that day. John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if maybe he was wrong. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? I have this expectation. And what I get is this." Rather than changing my expectation, maybe I should change you. Maybe there's another Messiah. Maybe I should find someone else who meets my expectation. A natural thing for the natural man to do is to be offended at Jesus. Trouble has to do with the condition of the natural man. The natural man is blinded by sin. And that's a blindness that affects the entire human race. It affected the rulers of the Roman world at the time of Christ. Some of you might remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2 about how none of the rulers of this age understood this. "For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The natural man is blind to the things of the Spirit, and that's what caused the rulers of the Roman world in Paul's day to stumble at and reject Jesus. And that blindness affected John the Baptist as well, even though God used him to bring to Israel great light and revelation. People are stumbled at Jesus because of sin. Because sin makes them expect the wrong things from him. Why did John ask that question? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Well, it was partly because of his imprisonment, which affected his mind and his outlook. Some of his own disciples didn't help things either. We read in the Bible how they were jealous of Jesus. And they were jealous for their master, John. John's gospel records one time they came to John all indignant, reporting, "Master, you remember the man that you baptized the other day? Well, he's baptizing over there and he's drawing crowds greater than even you are. Everyone's going to him." But with disciples like that, whispering such things in his ears all the time, you can understand how John could have doubts. But John also fell victim to the common Jewish expectations about the Messiah. The common expectation was that the Messiah would come as a powerful king. He would throw off the yoke of those who oppressed them and establish his kingdom in power and glory. The coming of the Messiah meant deliverance from the Romans. The kingdom of David would be restored. Although John probably didn't fall into the trap of thinking about the Messiah's kingdom as purely a political kingdom, as some of his contemporaries did, it does seem that he fell into the trap of thinking that when it came, it would come quickly. Verse 1. In prison, John heard what the Christ was doing. Can you hear the wheels turning in John's mind? If you are the coming one, what are you still doing in Galilee? Why don't you go to Jerusalem? That's where the throne of David is supposed to be. What's all this going around in Galilee? Is this what the Messiah is to be doing? Or are you, like me, just another sent to prepare the way for the Messiah to come? John was expecting certain works in a certain time frame, but he wasn't seeing them. He had declared to the people that the Messiah was coming. He recognized Jesus when he baptized them. He was one who didn't need such baptism. He saw the Spirit descend and rest on Jesus. Surely he was the Messiah. But then, why does he allow a righteous man like John to languish in prison? Did I speak wrongly about this man, Jesus, when I identified him as the Lamb of God? People today stumble at Jesus for the same reasons. If Jesus is the Messiah, and Christianity's been around for 2,000 years, then why is the world in the state that it's in? Why hasn't he cleaned up the world, ended war, ended oppression, and made the world right? Sometimes the scandal's expressed this way. I had a child who was sick and in trouble. The doctors couldn't do anything. So I turned to your Christ. I prayed. But nothing happened. Your Christ didn't give me what I expected. People in Jesus' day, just as in our day, stumbled and were scandalized by our Lord. They were in trouble about Jesus. What were some of the things that troubled them? Well, they were troubled by his humble origin. Who would think that a carpenter's son from Galilee, of all places, could be the promised Messiah we were expecting? They were troubled by what he didn't do, and they were troubled by what he did do. He didn't raise up an army to throw off the Romans. That offended some of them. He moved in and out freely amongst the outcasts of society, lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, cripples of all kinds. He claimed authority to forgive sins. That was a scandal to the religious elite like the Pharisees. On every side, people were scandalized by Jesus. John came neither eating nor drinking. They said he has a demon. John fasted. He abstained from wine. His disciples fasted. But that was something they found fault with. Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking. He even defended his own disciples for not fasting. They called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. People were scandalized by everything, by what he did and what he didn't do. They were scandalized because of his teaching. The scribes and Pharisees hated what he taught. They hated his searching preaching about the law. They hated the way he examined their hearts and exposed their iniquity and foulness. They hated him. There were those who were offended by his gentleness. Would he condemn a woman caught in the very act of adultery or not? Others were offended at his sternness and at the demands that he made of those wanting to become his disciples. But his death would be the ultimate offense. Jesus prophesied it. He told his disciples, he said, "All of you will be offended and flee." Well, today people are in trouble about Jesus for the same kinds of reasons. But when you're in trouble about Jesus, do what John did. Go to him. John couldn't go himself. He was in a dungeon, so he sent others to bring his questions to Jesus. Well, that's the right thing to do. Send to Jesus. Get the answer to your doubts and questionings from him. And if you're here this morning to find answers to questions like those, you've done the right thing. Let Jesus answer your doubts and questions. I said there were two reasons why people stumble or are scandalized by Jesus. First reason dealt with their expectations. The second reason is because they don't understand the Old Testament teachings about the Messiah. Listen again to our Lord's reply. "Go tell John the things you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended in me." These very things that I'm doing are what the Old Testament prophets say I would be doing. You remember Isaiah 35. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. How about Isaiah 55? The gospel had gone out to the poor. There, Isaiah the prophet says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. The Old Testament prophets don't describe the Messiah as some handsome king who stood a head taller than all the rest of the people leading their armies to battle. They said the Messiah would be like a root out of dry ground. He'll seem apparently hopeless. He'll have no form or comeliness that we should desire him. It's interesting that in this passage our Lord says they who are born in kings' palaces wear soft clothing. John wasn't like that, neither was Jesus. John, where did you get your idea of the Messiah? It didn't come from the prophets. The prophets prophesied that he would have a message for the poor, for the broken and tender, that he wouldn't bruise, that he wouldn't break the bruised reed. He wouldn't quench the smoking flax. You seem to think that the Messiah will be seated on a great throne in Jerusalem, ruling with glory. You know what they say? You know what the prophets say, John? They say that he'll ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Our Lord was saying to John, go back to the scriptures, man. Then you'll see that they prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and that he'd be led as a lamb to the slaughter and put to death. That wasn't only the trouble with John. It was the trouble with the Jews as a whole. It's a trouble with present-day people as well. It's the same trouble that we have today with Jesus. People today have their own ideas about Jesus. If they read their Bibles and they find something they like, they say, ah, that's marvelous, I like that. Oh, I like that part about not judging that you be not judged. It's my favorite verse, along with God is love. If they come across something they don't like, they don't even see it. It isn't there. Or someone got it wrong. It can't say God is angry with the wicked every day. Anyway, that was the Old Testament. People are in trouble about Jesus Christ today because they painted their own picture of Jesus. They pick out what they like and they reject what they don't like. And as long as they do that, they'll continue to be in trouble about Jesus. If you come to the Bible and you judge it by what you like or by what you expect, you'll be scandalized by Jesus. You have to take him as he is. If you approach the Bible like you're some authority or expert on it, standing over the Bible, if you approach Jesus that way, you'll stumble and fall on him. But if you come as a pauper, you'll find life for your soul. Realize the truth about yourself as a soul before God. Listen truly to what the scriptures say. Look at the things Jesus said and did. And then you'll know that he's the one who was prophesied as God's Messiah. Are you scandalized by the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you like him and take him just as he is? Do you see in him the Son of God? And in him do you see his glory? Do you also rejoice in his helplessness, in his humiliation? The barren manger, all the rejection he experienced, that cruel cross. Do you like his teaching? What about his teaching about sin? What about his teaching that you can't do anything to save yourself? When you see him crucified in weakness, do you say, "Ah, he's an imposter after all"? Or do you see him as the Savior, dying for your sin? Do you rejoice in his way of salvation? That you must receive it as a free gift from God? Or do you think that it's enough to leave this service resolved to read your Bible and to be a better person? Does it annoy you to hear that you're lost and under the wrath of God? Or do you thank God that you've seen it and that Jesus is the one who delivers sinners from God's wrath? Don't be in trouble about Jesus. Send to him. He's the one who fulfilled everything that was written about him in the law and the prophets. He's the Messiah sent into the world to save sinners from their sin. Let's bow our hearts before him. Lord Jesus, we confess that, like your great servant John the Baptist was in this passage, Lord, we're often in trouble about you. We get tripped up by the sinfulness of our own hearts, Lord, and we don't see you as you are. Sometimes, Lord, we allow false expectations to get in the way, and sometimes we don't read what your scriptures truly say about you, Lord. We pick and choose what we like. Forgive us. Lord, this is the sin of our generation as well as it was a sin of people back then. Lord, may we know you truly as you are. And Lord, when times of doubt or confusion come to us in our lives, may we do what John did, Lord, and turn to you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the gracious answer that you gave to John to encourage him, to point out the things that you were doing, that they were the fulfillment of everything the Scriptures said. And Lord, through the Scriptures might we find hope. Lord, thank you for showing us in your Word how lost we are apart from you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to bring us back to your Father, to make us new men and new women, to grant us the new birth. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.